This week's parsha is Parshas Balak, and the story of Parshas Balak is about how the prophet Bilam, the Gentile prophet Bilam, tried to curse the Jewish people. Each time he tried cursing the Jewish people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu forced him to bless the Jewish people, and after he saw that he couldn't curse the Jewish people, he advised the king of Moab to allow the women to go out and seduce the Jewish men and to bring them to idolatry, and thousands of people died because of it. Now, before we go into the actual parsha itself, I want to discuss a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that is relevant to this week's parsha. And this is in Perek Hei of Pirkei Avos. And the Mishnah reads, Kol mi sheyesh biyadai shloisha devarim halalu. Whoever has in his hand, whoever has in his possession, whoever has shloish devarim halalu, these three things, or rather these three traits, whom he talmidev shal Avraham Avinu, he is from the students of Avraham Avinu. Ushloish devarim acherim, if you have three other traits, meaning the opposite of the three traits that makes you a student of Avraham Avinu, whom he talmidev shal Bilam harasha, that means that you're a disciple of Bilam, the evil Bilam. What are the three traits that make you a disciple of Avraham? Ayin Toiva, we'll just translate right now. Ayin Toiva means, literally translated, a good eye. Ruach Nemucha, a humble spirit. V'nefesh Shvela, at a low soul. Talmidav Shel Avraham Avinu, that makes you a disciple of Avraham Avinu. Ayin Ra, but if you have an evil eye, Ruach Gavaya, and a haughty spirit, V'nefesh rechava, and a very lustful soul, talmidav shel Bilam harasha, that makes you a student of Bilam harasha. Okay? So if you have three traits, there are three traits that make you a disciple of Avraham, and if you have basically the opposite traits of those traits, it makes you a disciple of Bilam harasha. So let's go through these traits. Just hold on one second. So what is the translation, of these traits? Let's go through let's talk about the first one. The first one is Ayin Toiva, a good eye. So the commentary of the Bar Tanura in Pirkei Avos, in Maseches Avos, explains Ayin Toiva, a good eye, means Mistapik Bameh Sheyeshlei, he's satisfied with what he has. A person is satisfied with what he has. And he doesn't desire other people's money, other people's possessions. He's okay with what he has. He's not jealous. He's not looking to take away things from other people. He's not jealous about what other people have. And he's happy with what he has. And how do we see that? How does that make a disciple of Avraham? Where do we see such a trait by Avraham? Shekein matzinu b'Avraham, because we find by Avraham, Shamar l'melech Sodom, that he said to the king of Sodom, after the four kings were victorious over the five kings, and then Avraham had to wage war with the four kings to free Lot, and the king of Sodom said, I'll give you everything. What did Avraham Avinu say? Not even a string, not even a shoe strap will I take from you. Meaning he wasn't looking to go ahead and have more possessions. He was happy with what he had. It's interesting that Rashi, in his commentary on Pirkei Avos, Rashi adds something. Rashi again says he's not jealous of others, he's happy with what he has, and then Rashi adds, "V'chaviv alav kavod chaveray kikvaydei," and his friend's honor is as beloved to him as his own. Rashi seems to be adding something more. Rashi is adding, you know, you could be a person that I'm happy with what I have. You can have what you have. I don't need what you have. I'm happy with what I have. But then there's a higher level where basically I'm happy for you. I'm happy for you. You know, what I would want for myself, I want for you. It's not just I don't have a problem with what you have. I have a problem that you have something I don't have. It's more than that. I'm happy with what you have. If you say that someone else's honor is as beloved to me as my own, then that means that I want for him, it's a positive trait. It's a trait that says, I want for him what I want for myself. That means I'm happy with what he has. So the Ayin Teva is the person, again, he's not jealous. He doesn't look at other people's things and say, you know, oh, I wish I had that. He's happy with what he has, but he's also happy with the fact that somebody else has what they have. Now, I began speaking about this one night after Mincha, and Rabbi Avraham Tversky, but Dr. Avraham Tversky, in his commentary that he has on Pirkei Avos, points out the following. And Martin, you'll share your comment about that. That in Yiddish, there is a word, fargin.
Fargin. Yeah.
Okay. Now, if you ask someone to translate fargin, it's going to be hard to do. Typically, it doesn't seem to have. You know, in English, you say, you would say, I don't begrudge you, right? I don't begrudge someone, right? I mean, I get in English, I guess you could say, I'm happy for you. You know, I guess you could say that. Does fargin mean something more than just being happy for you? It's not clear to me. But Rabbi Tversky, like, assumes that, you know, in Hebrew, you've got the word ayin teva, a good eye. That's a positive idea. It's a positive thing. I'm happy with what you have. You have in Yiddish, you have fargin, which is a word, again, that says, you know, it's a word that denotes something positive, a positive feeling about what somebody about what you feel for somebody else.
I'm glad you have it.
Yeah, well, for some reason he has this issue that there is no English translation for the word, which I'm not sure why you can't just say, I'm happy you have it. I'm glad for you. I'm happy for you. Unless fargin has some kind of more of a connotation that it's almost like, I'm giving it to you. I'm willing to give something to you. Happy is an emotional state that says I'm happy, I'm okay, emotionally I'm happy, emotionally I'm good. And maybe fargin has more of a connotation of actually, you know, it's almost like what you have, I'd be willing to give it to you. It's not clear to me why he says it. But this, he makes a comment that you have in Hebrew the word ayin tova. You've got the word, what's the word this was? Ayin tova, that's the word. You have the word ayin tova in Hebrew. You have the word fargin in Yiddish, to show that in these languages there's a word for a positive feeling towards someone else's success and what someone else has. And he says in English you don't really have that kind of a word. I don't know why you can't just say, I'm happy for you. What do you want to say, Martin? You had a comment on this.
Well, let's see. Well, I've got out there to check me on this. This is good. It's both in Hebrew and in English. I remember we're back in 1973. Some kids had just come home from school, and in Hebrew class, this is in Israel, and they study Hebrew in Israel too, just like we take English in America.
Hebrew language.
And they explained to me, what's the infinitive? Lekanot, ani mekaneh.
To be jealous of?
Yeah.
Mekaneh.
How is it? What's the
mekaneh loida?
Okay,
I am connect. Yeah,
to be jealous.
To be jealous.
So if I now, this can be followed by any of three prepositions. Either the next word can begin with a bet or a base, or with a Muhammad, or with an aleph. It can be, for example, if I'm going to say I'm jealous of you, I could say ani mekaneh becha, ani mekaneh otcha, ani mekaneh lecha. And the meaning is quite a bit different. And in English, believe it or not, it parallels. I'm jealous of you. I don't want you to have what you have. I'm jealous. I'm jealous of you. I wish I had what you have, but you can have it too. I don't want to take it away from you.
Mm-hmm.
And the lamed, well, the one with the lamed, that's I'm jealous for you. I want you to have.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not one word. It's really a word followed by one of three prepositions. But if I got anything wrong,
you did just fine.
No, so the point is that
even in Yiddish, you can forgive someone.
Yeah,
you can forgive nicht jemand.
Okay, that's the opposite of forgive. So the point is that, you know, again, there is, again, you know, I guess maybe there's no direct translation of the word forgive. But at the same time, we clearly do have words that have the connotation of, again, being happy for you. You know, it's like as Martin said, you've got different levels. You've got a level that says, you know, you've got yours, I've got mine, I'm happy with it. And then there's a level that says, I'm happy for you for what you have. That's a much more positive kind of feeling.
Ein Tov, right? It's easier to say it in Hebrew to translate it to Motzechen. They're not saying I'm happy for you, rather than I have something.
Ein Tov, well, it's the same idea.
It's the same idea, but the same idea. It's almost the same thing practically.
Okay. So Ein Tov means Ein Tova means again in the most basic level, it's an idea of not being jealous of what other people have, being happy with what you have, which what Avraham Avinu we see he was not looking for other things to get more possessions and more possessions. And we could also add, is what I think Rashi is adding, is the idea of something more positive, which is to have that positive feeling of being happy for someone else's success, for someone else's gain. So that's the first thing, Ayin Tova. Ayin Tova means, again, he's happy with what he have, he's happy for other people. The Ruach Nemucha means a lowly spirit. Rav Tanur explains that to mean another Yesera. Very humble, extremely humble. Where do we find that? V'chematzino Avraham. Oimer, we find this by Avraham when he said, V'anoichi ofar v'efer. I am dust and ash. When he looked at him, when he described himself like that, that shows how humble he is. He was. B'nefesh shefela, a lowly soul, means zihiras v'aprisha menatayvus. He is someone that is careful from fulfilling his lusts. Nefesh shefela means he is not a lustful person. He has a lowly spirit. He's not someone that's looking to fulfill his lusts. Dechsiv, as it says, what did we see by Avraham Avinu that he was so careful not to be involved in fulfilling his passions? Dechsiv, because it says by Avraham, hinei no yadati kishu yifas mareat. What did he say to Sarah, to Sarai, when they were about to enter Mitzrayim, about to enter Egypt? He says, behold, now I know that you're a beautiful woman. That means, sha'ad achshav lo yikir ba meirev tznius. From until that point of time, he didn't realize it, because again, he was very careful. He was very private. In the sense that this was his wife, but at the same time, because of the fact that he was someone that was so to speak, he tried to remove himself so much from the fulfillment of his physical desires and pleasures that he didn't know what she looked like. Now again, that's Avraham Avinu. That was Avraham Avinu's trait, and a person who again follows that trait according to their level is going to be from the disciples of Avraham. So we find the three traits of Avraham are going to be the fact that you have an Ayin Tova, the fact that the person is happy with what he has. Number two, very humble. Number three, someone that is not looking to fulfill their physical passions. Those are the three traits that make you a disciple of Avraham. By Bilam, we say it's the opposite. Bilam had an Ayin Ra. Bilam had an evil eye. So the Baruch Nura continues. Bilam Ashkechan Ayin Ra. But Bilam, we find a evil eye, meaning someone that's not satisfied with what he has. He wants more and more. Where do we see that? He knew that Rabbeinu Shalom did not want him to go to Balak, right? The Rabbeinu Shalom told him clearly, right? Balak wants you to curse the Jewish people, but you should not go with him to do that. Okay. But he still went. Why? Because he was looking for the money. He knew he was gonna make a lot of money by doing this. Ukasiv, and it's written, immediately Balak Mala Besei Kesev Azov. When Bilam said to Balak, even if you give me a house full of gold and silver, I won't go. But if that's the example that you give, apparently that's what you would if that's the example that you give to show, you know, even if I'd have a house full of gold and silver, I wouldn't go, that kind of reveals deep down what it is inside of you that you want. Yeah, you appreciate that a house of gold and silver.
You open your mouth and
so basically the point, so what we're saying, so by Bilam we see that he was not yet Ayin Ra. Ayin Ra in the sense that again, he was not happy with what he had, but he wanted more and more. Okay, that's one point of Bilam. Ruach Gavaya, very haughty, the Amar, Nu'umi Shemer Imreikel V'yadei Adas Elyon. When he would say over the prophecy, the blessing that Hashem told him to say over, he would introduce it by saying, Nu'um Shemei Imrekel, the words of the one who hears the word of God, V'yadeyadas Elyon, and he knows the knowledge of above. He was always describing himself and talking about himself as he delivered the prophecy. But he gave this whole, introduction about himself, this whole description about himself. These are the words who God speaks to. This is the one who knows Das Elyon, he knows what God thinks, what God wants. So again, he was very haughty. Ruach Gavaya, I'm sorry, that was Ruach Gavaya. V'nefesh Rechava, what does it mean that he has a wide soul, a lustful soul? Shimloi hayarava taiva, because if Bila would not have been a very lustful person, loi hayayayetz lahavka b'nois mayav liznus, he would not have advised for the daughters of Moav to become open for immorality. I mean, we know that at the end, after he failed to curse the Jewish people, the way he got them was by advising the Moabites to allow their women to go free and to try to seduce the Jewish men. So, the way we know that Bilam was a lustful person was because if he wasn't, he wouldn't have given that piece of advice. Something that you basically don't consider appropriate would not be something that by you is inappropriate. You would not be going ahead and giving that advice to someone else to do. It's like, it's not part of you. It's not part of you to do. If Bilam now goes ahead and he gives advice to go ahead and do that, that means that, these are the kinds of things that Bilam liked. And because of the kinds of things that Bilam liked, Bilam also understands how damaging it can be to the Jewish people, and therefore he says, do it. But if it was something that would be abhorrent to him, something that would be distasteful to him, even to go ahead and get other people, even to hurt other people, it wouldn't be something that he would advise to do. And then v'amru chachamim, and also the sages say, Gemara in Sanhedrin, this is a famous thing about Bilam. Bilam bayalasaynayaya. Bilam practiced bestiality with his donkey. So again, you see that he was someone that was steeped in taiva. He was steeped in lustful passions. So now we have the three traits of Bilam. The three traits of Bilam are the opposite, the ayin ra, the person always looking for more and more. Wants what other people have for himself. He is arrogant. He's haughty, and also he's very lustful.
He chased the boys too.
So these are the three. These are the three traits. Now, there's a question asked that if I were to say to you, okay, what trait do you need to possess to be a disciple of Avraham? And you didn't see this Mishnah. And Chesed. If someone were to ask you what trait do you need to have in order to be a disciple of Avraham, you would say chesed. You would say you need to be a kind person. You need to be a person who practices kindness, right? Why isn't that mentioned in the Mishnah? And the answer that's given is that in essence, if you're a student of Avraham, if you're a disciple of Avraham, it's understood, right, that you're going to be someone that is a Baal Chesed, is someone who acts with kindness. That was Avraham Avinu's trait. If you're a disciple of Avraham Avinu, that's what you're going to do. Yeah. Our Mishnah is teaching us what are the prerequisites for that. What are the traits that you need to have to be a Baal Chesed? What are the traits you need to have to actually now become like Avraham Avinu, who is the paradigm of kindness? What are the traits that you need? The answer is the traits that you need are not to be happy with what you have, to be humble, and to not be lustful. If you possess these traits, that now makes you a disciple. Now you'll be able to be like Avraham Avinu. When you become like Avraham Avinu, the point, of course, is going to be that you're going to be a Baal Chesed, because that's what Avraham Avinu was about. But the Mishnah is trying to teach us what are the prerequisites for that. The prerequisites are these three traits. And again, if you have the other traits, that's what's going to bring you to be like Bilam, who was really a person who came to the point of being completely selfish and completely self-centered. Now, another question that's asked is, okay, the point here is that you want to be like Avraham. You want to reach the levels of Avraham. Why is it necessary for the Mishnah to have to put it into a context of being a disciple of Avraham? If the point is we're trying to stress these three traits as very important, it's very important in order for you to be able to reach the levels that you need to reach, whether it be chesed, whether it be other things, if these are the three traits that you're prerequisites that you need, why couldn't the Mishnah just say, make a statement of sorts that says, you know, if you want to be a person who is a Baal Chesed, or you want to go in and reach high levels, you need these three traits. The point seems to be these three traits are very important traits to possess in order to become great. So why can't the Mishnah just make a statement like that instead of putting it into the context of being a student of Avraham? Why did they put it in that context, being a student of Avraham? Just basically make a statement of the importance of these three traits. So Rabbi Twersky says that the answer is because the truth is that these three traits are not easy traits to attain. You know, they really are in many ways the opposite of who we are naturally. We are naturally going to be lustful. We are going to be selfish. We are going to be jealous. You know, this is we're born with the traits of actually being takers, not being givers. And therefore, for us now to acquire these three traits of Ayin Tova and Anava, all these things, we're going against our nature. These are not very easy things to do. The way that we'll put in the effort is if we'll be motivated to do it. If we have a motivation to do it, then it's going to be much easier to do. Then we'll have that strength to be able to go against that our nature. So what is the motivation that the Mishnah gives us? The motivation the Mishnah gives us is, you want to be like Avraham? We know how great Avraham is. We know Avraham was called Avraham, my beloved. We know the greatness of Avraham Avinu. We know what kind of place in our history he holds, being our first ancestor. The motivation to be different than what our nature demands of us, than what our nature draws us towards, the motivation for that will be, emulate Avraham Avinu. Be like Avraham Avinu. You can be like Avraham Avinu. You can be as great as him. Which is actually, there is a saying from the Chachamim. A person has to say, when am I going to reach the levels of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? There is a certain level that we all yearn to be like our patriarchs, because we know of their greatness. And therefore, the Mishnah, to motivate us to attain these traits, where traits that are not something naturally that we possess, and they're very hard to attain, takes a lot of effort to do that, the Mishnah motivates us by saying, you can be like Avraham. There's still one more point. And that point is, okay, if we want to say you can be like Avraham, did we have to again say to be a student of Avraham? Say, if you want to be like Avraham, you want to emulate Avraham, then you need your three traits. And if you have three other traits, you're emulating the wrong person. The Mishnah found it important to put in a context of being a disciple. Again, being a disciple means you're going to emulate. But it seems that they could have said it, it could have said this idea of emulating Avraham, or emulating Bilam, without having to put it into the context of a student, of being a student, of being a disciple. So I saw two answers to this question. And one answer that's given is that the point that actually the Mishnah, by using the context of a disciple, is bringing out a point about the followers of Avraham Avinu. If you think about it, when Avraham was what he was, it was him against the world. It was him against the world. And it was him against the world for a long time. Yes, he was spreading the belief in Hashem, but we know there was still plenty of idolatry going on. He brought many people under the wings. He brought many people to believe in Hashem. But there were still plenty of people that were idolaters. And again, when he first started off, he was really on his own. But we do know that Avraham had a following. We know that Avraham had a following, had a big following. So what was it about those people that made them decide they're going to follow Avraham instead of following someone else? There were so many, again, Avraham was one on his own. He was on his own. He didn't have any support. But he did draw followers. So what made a person decide that they would become a follower of Avraham Avinu? And give up what everybody else has been, what they have been believing in, to go against the majority and to join up with Avraham. What was it about those people that made them join Avraham against the majority? The answer is because they already had a certain level of character refinement. Because they had a certain level of character refinement, they were not jealous, they were not lustful, they were not haughty. That allowed them to be more open to see the truth that Avraham Avinu was sharing with them. Because so many times, the reason that we don't see the truth is because once we see the truth, we become limited, we become restricted. We're not able to, we don't feel comfortable in doing what we want to do because there's a higher being that's telling us that's not the way to be. So therefore, a person who already had a certain level of character refinement, that was the person that would be open to the teachings of Avraham. And therefore, the Mishnah says, you want to be a disciple of Avraham, kind of alluding to the idea, how did people become students of Avraham when it wasn't such a popular thing to do? The answer is, because since their character was refined, therefore they were more open to accepting what the truth that Avraham was spreading. On the opposite way, what made someone become a student of Bilaam? Bilaam, we know, was a Gentile prophet. He was an important person for the nations of the world. Whenever anything happened big to the Jewish people, they came running to him to say, what's going on? What's happening? He was a great person. But if you look at it, there was Bilaam, and at the same time there was Moshe. Bilaam had students. Moshe had students, Jewish people. But Bilaam had students. What drew someone to Bilaam when, if he's really seeking the truth and seeking to be influenced by a prophet, seeking to be influenced by God, why would he go to Bilaam and not go to Moshe already? The answer is because as much as those people were kind of, you know, trying to connect with Bilaam from the better of them all, at the end of the day, deep down, they wanted to have their cake and eat it too. They wanted to be able to still be able to fulfill their base desires. They still want to be able to fulfill their physical pleasures, their physical desires. They still wanted to be able to do what they wanted to do and still somehow connect with a person on a higher level. So if you want to be able to look like you're dealing on a higher level, at the same time still be able to do what you want to do, the place you go is Bilaam. You go to Bilaam's yeshiva. That's the place where you'll be able to come across like someone that talks to God on a higher level, but at the same time you can still fulfill your desires and still do what you want to do. So that's why the Mishnah uses the context of a student, of a Talmud. Because the point is really to bring out, it's a lesson to tell us if we want to emulate Avraham, how to emulate Avraham. But it's also teaching us what made those who followed Avraham follow him. Why would they be the ones that would follow Avraham when no one else, when the majority wasn't? The answer is because they were refined in their character. If they're refined in their character, they could see the truth. The students of Bilaam, because they were not refined in their character, they didn't want to be able to accept the truth of Moshe, and they satisfied themselves by being disciples of Bilaam, who again was a prominent person. He was a prophet. At the same time, though, he was someone that was very lustful, someone that was still very focused on himself, and the kinds of people who wanted to be that way, they became students of Bilaam instead of students of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Magen Mezerich said another explanation, again, why the context of the Talmidim of the students, and again, a little bit of a side comment, and that is that the Mishnah, as we're going to read, the Mishnah is distinguishing between the students of Avraham, and the students of Bilaam. And the question is, just distinguish between the two of them. What do you need to talk about the students for? The answer is, he wants to say, and this is an interesting comment, he wants to say that, you know, maybe if you looked at Avraham and Bilaam, if you had met Bilaam, right, you wouldn't have looked at a guy and say, oh my God, this guy is a lowlife. He may not have been able to have seen that. On the outside, he could have carried himself on a very prominent and possible righteous level. And what he was doing, you know, behind everybody's backs, nobody really knows. But he portrayed himself as a great man. He portrayed himself as a man of God. And if you were to just look at Avraham and look at Bilaam, maybe you wouldn't be able to distinguish them so much. But you want to know how to distinguish them? Look at their students. Look at how their students act. Because if there's anybody who's going to know the truth about the mentor, who's going to know the truth about the teacher, it's the students. It's the ones that are really close up with him. They're the ones who see the truth. They're the ones who would see on Bilaam that Bilaam was actually, you know, he was maybe on the outside looking, he was talking in one way and he was walking in another way. He was talking about one way of life, but he was living a different way of life. And that manifests itself in them. They're not going to be able to hide it as well as their Rebbe. The Rebbe is able to hide it. Their mentor is able to hide it. they who see it on him, who they're so close to him, and they see the contradictions, they see both sides of him, if that's going to come out in them. And therefore, if you want to see the difference between the two of them, you look at their students. Because their students see who they really are, and that comes out in the students, because they wouldn't be able to hide it as their mentor did.
Did they emulate them?
Who?
Do the students emulate their teachers, or do they just...
So Avraham's did. Avraham's did. As you know. Okay. So now let's continue the rest of the Mishnah. So the Mishnah now made a distinction. This made a distinction between the students of Avraham and students of Bilam. The Mishnah continues. Ma bein talmidav shel Avraham Avinu l'talmidav shel Bilam harasha. What are the difference? What's the difference? What's the end difference between the students of Avraham and the students of Bilam? So the Mishnah says, talmidav shel Avraham Avinu. The students of Avraham Avinu, literally translated, they eat in this world, and they inherit the world to come. Shenama, as the pasuk says, to give, there's what to give and inherit, there is what to give over to my beloved, and I will fill their treasures, their storages. So the Bartender explains, Oy Havai, my beloved, refers to Avraham Avinu, because Avraham is called Avraham Oy Havi, Avraham, my beloved. And it says, Lahan Chaloy Havai, there is to give over to my beloved, Yesh, there is. That refers to Olam Hazeh, to Yesh refers to Olam Haba, the world to come. And I will fill their treasures, I will fill their storages, that is Olam Hazeh in this world. Okay, so that's how we see in this pasuk, that Avraham Avinu and his disciples, those who emulate him, they will have this world, they will have the next world. Aval Talmidav shel Bilam HaRasha, the students of Bilam HaRasha, Yarshin Gehenim, they inherit Gehenim, which actually we find the word Gehenim used, not just for the afterlife, but having lots of suffering in this world, as we sometimes use that in an expression. He's going through Gehenim. But we find the word Gehenim being used regarding suffering in this world itself. So Yarshin Gehenim, they inherit Gehenim, the Yardin Leber Shachas, and they go down to the well of destruction. That means in Olam Haba, in the world to come. Shenemar, as it says, Va'atar Leikim Taridem Leber Shachas, and you Hashem shall bring them down to the Ber Shachas, of the well of destruction. Anshei Damim U'mirma, men of blood and deceit. The Bar Tanura says, men of blood refers to Bilam, because he caused so much blood to be shed, he caused so many people to die. Lo yechetsu yemeyim, they will not have half their days, which means, as the Tiferes Yisrael explains, they will not have half their days, means that even when they are successful, and they seem to be enjoying, and they seem to have plenty, and they have lots of pleasure, they don't have half of it. They really don't have a true fulfillment of it. They don't have a true fulfillment of even what it seems that they're happy with. They don't have a true fulfillment with it. But I, the Melech says, I will put my trust in you. That means that even when I don't experience what the Rishayim have, their success, their pleasure, their money, even though I don't even have any of that, I put my trust in you. I know that everything you do is for my good, and therefore I put my trust in you. But they who are pleasure-seeking and just being involved in fulfilling their desires, they won't have half their days. That means even when they have their pleasure and they seem to be happy, deep down there's something they're missing. They're missing. Either they're worried about it, they lose it, they're not fully satisfied, and therefore they don't have their days. So a couple of points on this half of the Mishnah. The Mishnah said that students of Avraham Avinu oichlin b'olam hazeh, they eat in this world. So the commentator of Tosfos Yontif explains, what does this mean, they eat in this world? There are students of Avraham Avinu that are poor and starving. And they're not eating in this world. So what does it mean, they eat in this world? The answer is, the students of Avraham Avinu, whatever they have in life, they're satisfied and they're happy. So they're eating in this world means they still have a life of content. They're eating this world means they have a life of contentment, because whatever Hashem brings them, they're happy with. As the Mishnah says, "Ezeu Asher Asameach Bechalkai." Whose a rich person? He's happy with his lot. The students of Avraham Avinu, because of the traits that they have, they accept whatever Hashem brings upon them, they accept it as what's best for them, and they're content. And therefore, that's what it means, they eat in this world. That's the first explanation of the Taisus Yontif. The next one is, that the letter of the law is what the Mishnah is saying. Meaning the letter of the law is the students of Avraham Avinu should be eating in this world. But Hashem is the ultimate, has the ultimate knowledge of everything. He has his plans to give the person more in the world to come. Meaning, essentially, because if you're a student of Avraham Avinu, you should be getting what you need in this world. But there are times where Hashem decides that even though you should be getting, you're not going to get, so that you have a bit, so that you have more reward in Olam Haba. So when the Mishnah says that they eat, it means to say if you're a disciple of Rabbi Avinu, the letter of the law says you should be eating. However, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam may decide that what he wants for you is that you should have more Olam Haba, and therefore he takes away what you should be having in this world. Which could either mean there is a concept of that as there's a concept of getting an atonement for your sins in this world so you don't have to have them in the next world. There's also a concept of having less in this world. Hashem takes away from you what you should have, so that again, less pleasure in this world means more in the world to come. So that's a concept that's discussed. So the point here is that when the Mishnah says, Eichlin Ba'ilam Azeh, they eat in this world, it means to say, yeah, you're a disciple of Rabbi Avinu, you should be getting what you deserve. If a disciple of Avinu doesn't get what he deserves, that means Hashem has his reasons why he's not. There are some other reasons that are involved why he's not. To increase his Olam Haba, that he should be better off in the world to come. But in essence, if he's a student, a disciple of Avraham Avinu, he eats, and that's what the Mishnah means to say. The Mishnah is discussing what the letter of the law is. There's a certain formula. If you do certain things, the formula says that the result of that should be this. But there are other cheshbonos or other calculations Hashem has by which he'll say it won't happen that way. But essentially, there's a formula that says if you do this, you should have this. Does that take away that there could be other reasons and other cheshbonos, other calculations that Hashem has why it doesn't come out that way? It could be. But there is an essential formula. If you do this, you have this. If you're a student of Avraham Avinu, you have these traits. The essential formula says you should have what to eat in this world. You should have it. Because you're a student of Avraham Avinu, you should have it. Now, it could very well be that even so, Hashem has his reasons why that you won't have it in order to increase your Olam Haba.
If you're not going to have it in this world, and you're going to get more in the next world, but we're looking at a balance, and that implies to me that there's only so much good to go around.
No. I mean to go around. What do you mean by that?
No, but what I'm saying, you know, there's a pound of goodness here, okay? You would ordinarily have a pound of goodness in this world.
Right.
Okay? But Hashem says, for whatever reason, I'll give you to in the next world. So you're subtracting from this pound 6 ounces, and you're going to get only 6 ounces in the next,
you'll
in
probably
the next
get,
world.
You'll get more than 6 ounces.
Because you get rebuked, I don't understand.
No, it's because the nature of the reward is two different things. And therefore, as we say, the Mishnah says, you know, a whiff of Olam Haba is better than anything you could ever have in this world.
No, yeah.
But there is a concept that the more pleasure you take out of this world, it takes off from your account. And therefore, and also there's a cheshbon that says that if this person, again, some people will get this advantage and some won't. The person, for instance, if you'll get the chance. In some way, the explanation here is that you deserve to eat, but Hashem is taking away, but Hashem is not giving you what to eat. Hashem is not giving you that, so you should have more Olam Haba. I mean, that's a challenge. It's a challenge that says that Hashem says that you don't have what you need. You're being challenged. Will you question Hashem? Will you accept what Hashem wants? If you accept it, that ups your accomplishments and therefore more reward in Olam Haba. So the point is that one way to explain this is that really you haven't done anything wrong, you deserve to get what you're getting. But Hashem says, but I'm going to give you an extra challenge so that you can really get the ultimate reward. And that extra challenge is going to be that you don't have what you need, and that's automatically a challenge. So if you look at it that way, then it's different than that. Okay.
I think it's a very high concept to...
Of course it is. Of course it is.
I'm a nice guy. Why should I...
So that's why it's such a big challenge.
Well, yes, I know.
Now, another thing is that the Mishnah says that if we say that the students of Avravinu eat in this world, and the opposite of the students of Bilam is Yarshin Gehenim, right? This world is Gehenim, right? So the obvious question is, I don't know. Look at those disciples of Bilam. They seem to be doing quite well. They seem to be quite happy. So you want to say they're not going to have Olam Haba? I get it. But what do you mean to say that their life is Gehenim? So I just want to share with you something that Rabbi Twersky writes, and he says that, you know, of course, the desires of those who lust for earthly pleasures may be either fulfilled or unfulfilled. If unfulfilled, they remain frustrated and discontented, right? If I'm looking to get more, or if we know that, you know, when you fulfill your desires, like drinking salty water, you want more. You don't become satisfied with what you have, you want more. And therefore, if there's some kind of level of being unfulfilled, then that makes you unhappy. If it makes you unhappy, then, you know, all the other things that you have lose a lot of their luster because of the fact that you're not content. You didn't get what you want. You're not content. But then he says, however, fulfillment may not bring them contentment either. Maybe, okay, there's a guy who wants X amount and he doesn't get it. And even if he has part of it, he's missing part of it. If he doesn't get what he wants, he's not content. But at the same time, there are people in this world who actually, right, even they would agree with you, they have everything. They have it all. And still they're not content. So he writes a story. A young man consulted me because of a feeling of futility with life. His father was very wealthy, and his own share of the wealth was considerable. I think my father is crazy, he said. He has more money than he could consume if he lived to be 1,000 years old. But he still goes to the office every day to make more money. I already have all the money I can use. I have a condominium on the Riviera and another on the West Coast. I have a stable of horses. I have or can get everything a person could possibly want. I just don't have any taste for living. It's all meaningless. To tell the truth, I've often thought of suicide. You know, there are some people, they come to a point, they're so saturated, there's nothing left.
Saturated, that's the right word.
Saturated.
Not exactly the word.
They're so saturated, they're saturated, they can't have anything more.
Take some drugs. That's what they do.
That's what they do.
Yeah.
So then, Rabbi Twersky says, there's a Chinese curse. A Chinese curse. And that curse is, may all your wishes come true.
Yeah.
Okay. So he said, I never understood why this is a curse until I met this young man. If you have everything you want and you lack for nothing at all, what can motivate you to go on living? There's nothing to live for. His father at least believed there's something more to do. Well, as crazy as it was, there's something more to do. Okay? You have nothing towards which to strive. Now here's the next part. I asked the young man why he does not use his money to provide for the needy. Hey, that's an idea, right? Why don't you take your money and help people with it? His response was,
you crazy?
Give away my money? Why would I want to do that, he said. With all his interest directed only inwardly, he had lost all zest for life. At the end of the day, if you're only inward, and even if you could theoretically have everything that you could want, you're not going to be content. There's nothing to live for. There's nothing to live for. And at the same time, give away the money? Try the idea of using money to help other people, get a satisfaction from that. There are many people who do that. Let's not kid ourselves, right? There are a lot of wealthy people nowadays that become for that after they've made lots and lots of money, right? And they still, you know, they officially stop working, right? They're still making lots of money. But they have turned to philanthropy to help others. That's where they try to find, that's where they look for their satisfaction. And that's the right way to go. But sometimes you could be so inward that, number one, everything that you know you have and can have is meaningless. At the same time, because you're so inward, the idea of giving it away, giving it up, is beyond your comprehension. So the students of Bilam, They maybe look like they're happy, but at the same time, deep down, they're either going to be unhappy because they think they want, they think they could have more and they don't have it, or whatever they have that they, or what they have is just giving them lots of tsaris, lots of headaches, or at the end of the day, after you become saturated with everything, life becomes meaningless. And therefore, the Mishnah makes this statement. The students of Bilam, Yarshin Gehenim, life is not what it looks like for them. Life is Gehenim. On the other hand, the students of Avram Avinu, who seem to be lacking so much, because they have the traits of Avram Avinu, not only do they have the world to come, they have this world, because they're satisfied and they're content.
A person that has everything, they're loaded, let's say, with money and everything else, they worry. Hey, they, you know, the stock market's going to go down tomorrow. I could lose
right.
it all.
Right.
You know, you go crazy too.
Right. Okay, let's do a little bit something in the parasha itself. Okay. So, this is on page 856.
Okay.
And it's Pasuk Hey. Vayishlach malachim el Bilam ben Ba'ar Pseira, Asher la'nohar eretz b'nei Amalei likrei lo'i. When Balak, the king of Moab, was very nervous and scared of the Jewish people on his border, he sent messengers to Bilam ben Ba'ar, and he told him, behold, there is this nation, came out of Egypt, covering up the entire earth. And in Pasuk Vav, V'atah l'cha na'ar li'ah sam'azeh katzimu mimeni, now go and curse for me this nation, for they are stronger than me. Ulai u'chal na'kabayi v'agarshenu min ha'aretz. Perhaps I'll be able to beat him and chase him away from the land. Yadati, for I know, eis asher tevarech mevarach, whoever you curse is, whoever you bless is blessed, asher te'ar you are, and whoever you curse is cursed. So Rashi comments on this Bilam, on this Bilam fellow. And Rashi comments that Bilam was a Navi, he was a prophet. So there's a famous Rashi that brings on the question of him, Taimip Neima Hishra Kadosh Baruch Hu Shekhinos Al Goy Rasha. Why would the Bnei Shalom rest his divine presence on an evil person? As we know, Bilam, Rashi says, from what we see about Bilam, we see he's a corrupt person. Why would Hashem give prophecy to such a person? The answer is, Kadesh lo yehi pischein peh lo umayis loimar, so that the nations of the world should not have an excuse to say, Elohayu lona neviim, were we to have prophets, chazanu lamutav, we would do tshuva, we'd repent. The Jewish people, they have prophets. We don't have prophets. Give us a prophet, and that'll help us become closer to God. So what did Hashem do? Heaven lehem neviim. Hashem istak gave them a prophet. He gave them Bilam. They imparted together ha'olam. What did they do? They basically broke down the fence of the world. Basically, Hashem gave them, took one of them, made him a prophet, and at the end of the day, what did he do? He basically destroyed the moral fabric of the world. Znus, immorality, was something that was frowned upon. It was something that was, so to speak, done privately. And what did he do? He told them to go out and to go openly seduce the Jewish men. So here, why was Bilam given the power of prophecy? Because the nation of the world should be able to say, okay, they would have complained to Hashem, if we wouldn't have a prophet, if we would have had a prophet, we'd be in better shape. Hashem gave them a prophet, and look what happened. So, just a small point here. You know, whenever I saw this Rashi, you know, it always seemed to me that at the end of the day, the nations of the world could have turned back to Hashem and said, right, Hashem says, all right, so you shouldn't complain about you don't have a prophet. I'll give you a prophet. So if I was them, I would say, Shkayach, this is what you give me for a prophet? Can't find me anybody better? You give me a Bilam for a prophet? There's no one else can give me? So it seems that in some ways, it's not accomplishing anything. It would always seem to me that they have a place to be able to say, you know, you're telling me, hey, I'm giving you a prophet. You couldn't find anybody better than Bilam? But I think the answer is that no. Essentially, there really wasn't anybody better than Bilam. Of all the people of the nations of the world that could have been a prophet, Bilam had the qualities, essentially, and the traits to be that prophet, to lead the nation of the world back to good. Yeah, he was the best of them. But at the same time, we know that in every person, there has to be, so to speak, there has to be the zeh keneged zeh. If you have strong spiritual traits, then you need to have something within you that's going to challenge those traits. There's a Gemara that says, "Kala gadol mechaveirai." The greater you are than someone, yitzrei gadol menu. You have a bigger yitzhara. Whenever in whatever levels of greatness that we attain, there's always going to be something within us that's going to challenge that. We could have many great traits, but if we have many great traits at the same time, that there should be an even balance of good and evil within us, so there should be a real challenge. There's going to be the opposite. There's going to be something very strong there to challenge that. So Bilam essentially, yeah, he was the man. He was the person who had those traits that he could have been that leader. But because he had those great traits, he also had other traits that were in the opposite direction, also very strong, to challenge those strong positive traits. And that was up to him to work it out and to decide what he was going to do with them. And at the end of the day, if he basically fell on his face, that was a sign of things in general. But it's not like the Rebbeinu Shlomo just, you know, plucked out this guy from the street corner and said, you know, here, you're a prophet. If Hashem chose Bilam to be the prophet, to be able to be the one that the Jew to be the answer to the complaints of the nation of the world, that if we have a prophet, we'd be better. If Hashem chose Bilam to be that one, that means Bilam really had those traits, the spiritual traits, the character traits, to really be that prophet that could lead the nation of the world back. But at the end of the day, if that was so, he also had to have traits within him that challenged that greatness. And therefore, and at the end, he didn't overcome. At the end, he allowed those negative traits to be the things that would overcome and truly rule who he was, and to take away his ability to be that true leader. And again, that becomes a sign for the nations in general. But if Bilam was the one that was chosen, he was chosen because, yes, he was the one who had the traits, the character, and the levels to be the one to lead them back. The fact that he had the other traits is because that's the way it is. If you have greatness within you, there has to be something within you that challenges that greatness. So as great as Bilam was, he had to have the opposite traits to challenge that. And at the end of the day, he failed in that. But was he essentially the person that could have done it? Was he the real answer for the people to be the prophet, to bring them back to good? Yes, he was, because otherwise he wouldn't have been challenged. The fact that we see all the bad things that he did, that's because if he's going to be that individual that has that greatness, there has to be within him the opposite that challenges him. And that was his challenge, and was a challenge that he failed.
What about the Jewish